what I'll do is people have given me questions and they put who it's to. And I've tried to, you know, put one for Brother Holland, one for Mr. Hill, and then one for Brother Holland, one for Mr. Hill. And I've done it like that. And they'll have 2 minutes on each one, okay? So you have another question. What we'll do is I'll call the person up here, and they'll have 2 minutes, okay, to answer the question. If you don't understand when I ask the question, just ask me to ask it again, and I'll repeat myself, okay? First question goes to Brother Holland. Romans 6 and 3, Galatians 3 and 27. It says, baptism is how we get into Jesus. We are baptized into his death. This is where we come in contact with his blood. Ephesians 1 and 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. How do people who are not in Christ receive spiritual blessings?
Romans 5. One, let's clarify the access to grace. I know I got 2 minutes here. I better speed up. But by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. Access by faith. By whom we have access? By faith. Do I enter into that glory, that joy, that grace by faith? It says I do. I have access to my home by the door. I have it by faith. I quoted this, and I tried to use this a while ago, but I'll use it again. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. Let's see, Ephesians 2:18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, you want to make it something other than faith and the work of the Spirit. You want to make it baptism, how we get into Christ. The Bible teaches me in the book of Hebrews that Christ is on the right hand of the Father. That He done His work on Calvary's cross. He shed blood on Golgotha's hill. He didn't take it to the grave. He shed it there. He took it to the Holy of Holies. And I'm going to tell you something. The water of the grave is not the Holy of Holies. And that's where the blood was taken to. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. You do not have access to Him by ordinance. You have it, as the Bible teaches you, Romans 5:1, 3:12, Ephesians 2:18, by faith. You access by faith. You come in contact with the blood in the water, then you've got to have a man to put you there. Then you know what you're saying, whether you want to agree to it or not. You're a priest. You're making that religion sacerdotal because you have to have a man to take you to Christ. Then you also make yourself the mediator. And you also make the blood of Jesus Christ not being able to reconcile all the world unto Himself because He can't pull nobody to Himself by the blood. Romans chapter 6, Galatians 3, getting into, being baptized into, contacting the blood. That's what the passages teach. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that every spiritual blessing, every single one of them, not a single one outside of Christ, every spiritual blessing is where? In Christ, Ephesians 1:3. In
talk about salvation, redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, promises, inheritance, eternal life, any way you want to phrase it and term it. That's what the Bible says is in Him, through the Son, and in Christ. Romans chapter 6, Galatians 3 says what? Baptize into. Toward. To get into. Access. There's your access. There's no salvation outside of Christ. And if baptism is how you get into Christ, according to the Scriptures, then you're not into Him until you're baptized. So you're where? Right here. Outside, without a single blessing. There's no salvation outside of Christ. How do you get in? That's what the Scriptures teach on the matter. 149. Colossians chapter 2. We'll see verse 11 through 13. It says, in whom? Notice this. In whom? In Christ. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. There's a spiritual cutting away of the filth of the flesh. Using that Old Testament figure, circumcision, he says it's a spiritual one, made without hands by God, doing what? Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. He's talking about the removal of sin, purification for sin, by the circumcision of Christ, you see. That's who. Now when does that happen, Lord? Buried with Him in baptism. Buried, notice, with Him in baptism, wherein also you are raised with Him through faith. What is baptism? It is through faith of the operation. Here's our work. Operation of God. When you submit to baptism, it's by faith in God's work. Now you say there's no blood in the water. Well, I agree to that. Go to number 180. No blood in the water. Well, that's not the one. That's all right. No blood in the water. I agree with that. I have a chart on that, but we'll look at that maybe later if we get a chance. No blood in the water. I agree. That it's Christ that saves us, and baptism connects us with Him. That's what the Scriptures say. Well, anyway, no third parties. Time up? Oh. All right. It's all right. For me? Okay.
Okay. Mr. Hill, you have 2 minutes. If you take a shower and don't use soap, are you clean? If you get baptized without being washed in the blood by salvation of faith through grace, are you cleansed of your sins?
Okay.
It says, if you get baptized without being washed in the blood by salvation of faith through grace, are you cleansed of your sins? Did you get all that?
That last one back up, 180. And then, in just a second, we'll go down to 1 Peter 3. I don't remember what the number was on that. After this, just blank it out, and then we'll go to it. Okay. If you shower without soap, are you clean? Well, it depends on how dirty you were before. We understand that soap is a cleansing agent. And according to the Scriptures, the blood of Christ is the cleansing agent. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, He washed us in His own blood. That's the cleansing agent we need to get the filth of sin off us. Nothing else short of that will do. Well, how do we contact the blood of Christ? Acts 22, verse 16, Paul was told to be baptized, wash away his sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Well, we know the waters of baptism. I agree, Mr. Holland. Waters of baptism won't save anybody. In itself, the water does not have the power, what I'm trying to say. The water does not have the power of salvation. What is it that saves in baptism? It is the application by faith of Christ's blood. Revelation 1, verse 5. Washes us with His own blood. Acts 22, 16, Paul is told to wash away his sins. How? By baptism. Well, you connect the two verses. Washing in the blood of Christ at the moment of baptism. Now, you say there's no third party. If you need somebody to baptize you, well, that makes you a priest. Well, if you say that about baptism, that if you need somebody to baptize you, a third party to do that, it makes you a priesthood. Well, you know what? That eliminates faith because you need somebody to preach to you. You say, well, you can read the Scriptures. Maybe you say, you can read the Scriptures and have faith that way. Well, that's still somebody preaching to you. You have to read the Scriptures. Who wrote that? God, through people, revealed the Scriptures. There's your third party. Does that mean faith is eliminated since you have a third party? Because baptism is eliminated because you have a third party? Your rule has got to work both ways to be a good rule. If it rules out baptism, it rules out faith. That's not a good rule, sir. That's right. It's all right.
The Old and New Testament teaches that the outward washings is nothing. And let's go to Hebrews 9th chapter. And let's go to the 9th verse, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the services perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So what's being washed? What needs to be cleaned up? The heart. The conscience of man, the very inner part of man. Water never touches that conscience. The only thing that water touches is this outside body. And as he used this 1 Peter tonight in the 3rd chapter, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's what baptism is. How you get a good conscience? You get it washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood couldn't take away it, but Jesus can. Notice in the 14th verse, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. What done that? What took care of the conscience? You had water never got close to your conscience, never got close to your heart. And God tells us in the book of Psalms that He desires truth in the inward parts. He wants us to make us new from the inside out, not the outside in. And so what He does to us, He cleanses that innermost being, and He does it by the blood, and He offered Himself up through the eternal Spirit. And and I will agree, the blood of bulls and goats could sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. But it didn't touch the conscience. The water cannot touch it. The blood of bulls and goats didn't touch it, but it did make them ceremonially clean. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can clean up a person's heart and conscience. Water doesn't touch it. He mentioned the Acts 16th chapter. Being washed, Paul rise and be washed away your sins. He called him Brother Saul. Saul, according to Acts 26 chapter, 22nd chapter, he was called to preach on the road to Damascus. Now, if he be correct, and he had washed, had the heathen sins washed away, God Himself called a preacher to preach that was a sinner before he was saved. Because in Acts 22nd chapter,
okay, the next question is for Brother Holland. And it's two parts to this question. It says, does water baptism serve any useful purpose? If so, what is it? Then it says in number two, do you believe that once a person is saved, he can, basically, can he lose his salvation by his actions?
The second question is not relevant to this debate. I would like to answer it, but I better touch this first one. What is baptism for? Well, one thing that Paul wanted them to understand, he's been covered in Romans 6 chapter here tonight, and one thing that the Apostle Paul wanted them to know and understand was that their salvation experience was so real that their death to sin and their rise to being made alive again was just like and just as real as Christ's death on the cross, being buried and raised again, and death having no more power over Him. And that's what the Apostle Paul takes of baptism in Romans the 6th chapter and shows us in a likeness. Now, a likeness won't save you, people. It takes the real, genuine thing. And what it does, it shows us in a figure what has really happened to us. We have actually died to sin. That's what happens in being born again. We die to sin, and then we're made alive in Jesus Christ by His righteousness, by His work. And that baptism signifies that, is a picture of that, and shows that to the world. I can't understand why anybody wants to come out here and say, we're baptized into His death. So we've been planning together in the likeness of His resurrection. Why can anybody come out here and tell me that that's not a likeness can save you? We're in the likeness. We're buried into the likeness of that death, not the real thing. I can't go out here and be buried into Jesus Christ. It would be physically impossible. Not only that, the Bible doesn't teach that we have access through no physical means on this earth as a portal to come in contact with Jesus Christ. Nowhere would bear out something like that. Just a farce that I can't fathom how people can believe that. But this likeness here of baptism is a beautiful picture that I'm showing to the world that I've died, that I've raised again, I'm walking in newness of life. Also, it pictures Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. That's what baptism is for. It also puts you in the church. Okay.
does water baptism serve any useful purpose? Well, that's my whole negative is denying, is saying that it doesn't have the purpose to save you, and I believe the Scriptures teach that it does. And you come back tomorrow, you'll see why what I affirm about that in more detail. But chart number 105, Romans chapter 6, which you brought up, says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized," he brings up baptism. You notice that? Paul brings up baptism. He says it's into Christ, into his death. What happened in his death? Christ shed his blood. There's your contact with the blood in baptism. Now, is it the waters that save you? Is it the water that has the power to cleanse away the sins of your soul? That's not what Paul says. Paul says it's Jesus and his death that saves you in baptism, not the water. Yes, it's when you're baptized into his death. That's not the power. The baptism is not the power. The water's not the power. It's the faith in Christ. Well, what kind of faith do I have? He says, well, that water doesn't touch your heart. Well, I'll tell you what, it'll sure show you the kind of heart you have if you refuse to be baptized. If you don't have faith in the Lord, submit to Him and to His righteousness, it's going to show your disobedient and unbelieving heart. That's what it's going to show. You have to believe in the Lord and submit to what He says. I don't see how baptism saves you. Well, it says it right there, so we better believe it. That's going to show and reveal our heart. He also says, and we'll just go down there. When he talks about baptism, he says, that which you obey, that's the servant of which you are. He says, ye were the servants of sin, you're sinners, but you have obeyed from the heart. Notice this. What kind of thing is this? Is this a heartless action? Not on your life. Obey from the heart. Shows what kind of heart you have to the form of doctrine. It says, being then made free from sin. Now go on to 163 real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. He talked about in Romans 6 that it's the image. Baptism's the image. Well, 1 Peter 3 says that what is the image? Noah got salvation through water. Baptism, of which this is an image. Noah's salvation is the image of what? Baptism. He says, we're saved by the means of water. Noah was. And baptism, which this foreshadowed. Noah's salvation foreshadowed what? What's the image here? Baptism or Noah's? Same thing in Romans chapter 6. Is Romans chapter 6 saying baptism is the image of your salvation?
Question is for you, for Mr. Hill. It says, since you say that the testament is of no force till the death of the testator, and Jesus said to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, and Jesus died for the thief, and Jesus died before the thief died. So when the thief died, he was under the New Testament, high above the water mark, and could not be baptized, but he went with Jesus to paradise. True or false? Found in John 19:31 through 37.
Thief on the cross. Was he saved before or without baptism? Yes, as far as we can tell. How do we know he was baptized or not? When you look at Matthew chapter 3, you know John the Baptist was baptizing multitudes of people. All Jerusalem, all the regions round about, around the Jordan, all these people coming to John. How do you know, Mr. Holland, that the thief wasn't baptized then? In addition to that, John chapter 4, Jesus was baptizing more than John. How do you know the thief wasn't one of those people? He knew something about Jesus. He learned it somewhere. Where did he learn it? When you look at Scriptures, even if he wasn't baptized, when was he forgiven and pardoned by Jesus? Notice this. He mocked Jesus. Yes, he was a rebellious sinner at that point. He then evidently believed and repented. That's implied because he changed his tune. We agree with that. But he asked for forgiveness. There was something he did in response to his faith, didn't he? His faith was active, even under that, before the time Jesus Christ died. He asked for pardon, and Jesus said, yes, you're going to be with me in paradise today. Yes, he became saved by Jesus Christ. Then Jesus died. Now, his law wasn't in effect until when? This right here. He was pardoned before that happened, wasn't he? That's the simple answer. Hebrews chapter 9 says that the death of the testator, that's when the will's in effect. He was forgiven before the will was in effect, but Jesus was still there in the person. That's the answer to it. Yes, he was saved, and it wasn't under the New Testament law, so it wasn't in effect yet. But how do we know? You affirm that he wasn't baptized. Some people affirm that. How do we know that? With all these people in a multitude being baptized, how do we know that? You can't affirm that from Scriptures. Thank you.
Yeah. say that the testament is of no force till the death of the testator. And Jesus said to the thief, that today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And Jesus died before the thief died. So when the thief died, he was under the New Testament, high above the watermark, and could not be baptized. But he went with Jesus to paradise. True or false?
You guys are doing a good job. Okay. Notice nothing about the thief on the cross. In the other book, Matthew, I think it is, records the fact that at the beginning of the crucifixion, both thieves revel Jesus, make fun of him. They just talk against him. But later on, evidently, one of them seen the suffering of Jesus and his compassion, and he had a change of heart. And he looked at him and said, "Remember me." And Jesus said, looked at him and said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Nobody tried to get him off the cross and baptize him, that's for sure. But I believe with all my heart he was saved. Now, I don't know whether he was baptized or not, but I do know this. He was saved. Now, the question he keeps on bringing up about the death of the testator, what does it say the death of the testator changes the plan of salvation? It doesn't. All that means, the New Testament, Paul always says the Scriptures. The Scriptures foreseeing that God. He didn't refer to it as Old Testament. He looked at the Scriptures, and he used the Scriptures. He called them the Scriptures. Just like he said in 2 Timothy. The Bible is what we to take as our book and guide. But the Testament is a force after men are died. Now, it doesn't mean I change anything. I might make out a will and testament tomorrow. Okay? But you're not going to go to my testament and try to see who gets all my money. I don't have it, about $5. I have more than that. But until I die, that don't come into effect. But when I die, though, then you go to my testament and you say, okay, we're going to go with this testament here that he left behind. I can't go to Christ and get his teachings. But I can go to his testament now because it's in the plumb and effect. But his testament is the whole Bible. It was the Spirit of Christ that was in them, according to 1 Peter, when he testified beforehand the suffering that he would go through. And that how people, they would have to look to him. And Moses, Jesus told them, said, if Moses, if you believe Moses,
keep you straight.
I've been up since 4:30.
What we'll do tonight, we'll do two more questions because I've got probably 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 more. We'll answer these tomorrow night. Anybody else that's got questions, we'll kind of throw them in. If that's okay with it, brother. All right. This is for you.
Okay.
It says, why did you not read and explain verse 10 in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10? Where verse 10, without any contradiction, joins grace and works God's way. His works, we are His workmanship, created for good works by Christ, that we should walk in them. Put that right there.
Two, eight, and ten. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus. In other words, that's God's work in us. It's not our work. It's not of anything that we've done. It's totally of God. Now, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, who should walk in good works? Those that have been born again. Do you go out here, does Jesus go out here and recognize a sinner's works? No. You know what the Bible says about our works and our righteousness? They're all as filthy rags. In other words, they don't amount to nothing. You know what Romans in the third chapter says about our works and our righteousness? He says, there's none that doeth good, no, not even one person. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that fear God. There's nobody that understandeth. It's got to be a work of God on our hearts tonight. It can't be works that we've done. We're dead in trespasses and sin, according to Ephesians 1 and 3. We're dead. In other words, we can't do righteousness if we're dead. We've got to be made alive first. And what Christ does, He makes us alive. And then He wants us to do works after we're saved. He's ordained that we should walk in those and do those. How do you do works? You're filled with the love of Jesus Christ poured out in your heart, according to Romans the 5th chapter, by the Holy Ghost. And then, if you don't do works by love, then all your works are in vain. You must have that first. You must be born again first. And then you must do your works. In that order, you must be saved. You must have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then you start doing all these things of righteousness. There's a scripture that I'm not going to be able to find, but I would really like to use it, but I can't find it. But God does the work. We have no works of righteousness of us that we've done that can do anything for us. But God did make us saved. He did bring us to a point that we can, through His love, through His grace and His strength. Apostle Paul said, I can do all things.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 is a perfect illustration of what I'm trying to say. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's by God's grace. We don't deserve it. It's through faith. That's our part. It's the work of God that we believe in Him. That's the work of God, John 6. It's not of ourselves. It's not something I dreamed up or you dreamed up. It's what God has revealed that we must trust in and believe in about His Son. Now, He says here, for we are His workmanship. Well, how is it we were His workmanship? Something we must do as part of His work. You see that? There's something we must do to be saved. And it's our part that we believe in what He says. Then we're created unto good works. Yes, it works we must do after we're saved. But you're first created in Christ. How? By something you need to do. We need to work the works of God in order to have salvation. And notice what the Ephesians did by grace through faith. They heard the Word, they believed, they repented, they confessed. And notice Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus, those people were baptized by grace through faith. After that, He sends them this letter and says, you are saved by grace through faith. Now how were they saved? By an obedient faith. One that did what God says. 149, please. Mention Romans chapter 3, that there's none righteous. I agree with that. We, by our own selves, do not come to righteousness. But in the statement of that, He says that it's got to be a work of God on your heart. Well, what do you think baptism is? Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through faith. There's your faith, saved by grace through faith, of the operation of God. Amen. We're saved by a work of God, and that work of God is when we are baptized. That's what the Scriptures have to say on that. Go to 107, please. 107. He says there, talking about baptism, he says, being then made free from sin. Tell me when you're saved, Paul. Tell me when I'm saved, Paul. Being then, when? You obey from the heart. There's your faith. There's your sincerity. There's your dedication. But it's obedience faith. That's the kind of faith that saves you. That says then. Now, we already mentioned Matthew 28:19. Same point that... time? All right. All right, okay.
To you, Mr. Hill, Brother Roger. Please give your testimony from nature to grace. That means when you got saved. Tell us about what happened.
Okay.
Thanks. Yeah, go back to 3 and 4. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Find to have a faith that is qualified, as the Bible says, a faith that saves. It's got to be based upon what the Bible says. That's the kind of faith that will save you. So you can hear my personal testimony about how I saved, and it's not going to change anything about what the Scripture said. But you're just going to notice what I'm going to say is in harmony with the Scriptures. And Colossians chapter 2, can you bring up Romans 6 again? It's okay. Get my clicker real quick. He says, know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Christ? When I was in my early 20s, having heard the Word, I believed the Word, and I was convicted of my sins. I knew that I was lost. I knew that I was in sin without my Savior. And so I submitted myself unto this right here. It says, baptized into Jesus Christ. I was not in Christ until that moment. He says, you're baptized into his death. I did not contact the death, the saving blood of Christ until I was baptized. Therefore, you're buried with him. That's what I did. I was buried with him by baptism into death. And as I came up out of the water grave of baptism, he says, he raised you up from the dead, raised up Christ. So he's going to do the same thing. He's going to rise to walk in newness of life. There's your works after salvation. You are saved by the death of Christ. Then you rise to what? Walk in newness of life. And it's when you're freed from your sins. Now, is it time? That went quick.
There is a severe problem with carnal man tonight. The unregenerated man, the man that hasn't been born again. Those that are in flesh cannot please God, so they must be a transformation. They must be a spiritual transformation before you can do anything to please Him. That's what I got when I got saved. I was spiritually reborn again. I knew it. I felt it in my heart. It was no doubt in my mind that God had saved me. I can bear this out in the Scriptures at Romans 8:14, for as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 16th verse, the Spirit itself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. Let's go back. Let's go up here to Romans 8:10. If Christ be in you, now that's something that his water baptism will never get him. The other religions, they have the Lord's Supper to get the Lord in him. He don't have nothing to get him in him. But this is what he says in Romans 8:10. If Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin. Now it's time to bury it. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now it's time to show that. But if the Spirit Him raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Listen, if you ain't got the Spirit of God, you've not been born again. You haven't had a salvation experience. And this is what this is talking about, just as plain as day. He says that very Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. And if not only has it raised him up from the dead, but at the resurrection, that Spirit is going to raise you up. It's going to quicken your mortal bodies, the Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we're not debtors to live after the flesh, but we live what? After the Spirit. We, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body. Through the strength of the Spirit. So not through my own power. Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me. It's not that I can go out here and do anything on my own. I don't have any power. But I'm empowered by God through His Spirit and His indwelling presence with me. We'll talk about the mysteries tomorrow night some. If one of the mysteries he talked about was not the mystery of the gospel, one of the mysteries was that the Spirit was going to dwell within the Gentiles. As well as it does the Jew, He is going to dwell within those people. And that's going to be one of the mysteries that was revealed by the Apostle Paul. That not talking about the gospel.
Like I say, it's been good to be here tonight. I've enjoyed it. Let's all go home and pray. Let's pray for those that are lost, that they might be saved. Most of all, that's the most important thing in this world, is for lost people to come to Jesus and be saved with the grace of God. So let's pray for them. I've enjoyed being here tonight. Tomorrow night, Mr. Hill will be in the affirmative, and Roger will be in the negative. So let's all come back tomorrow night and listen. Attentive and listen. And at this time, I'm going to ask Brother Jimmy Cox if he would come and dismiss us.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this opportunity we had to come out to hear your word declared. We pray, God, that your word will have effect, God, and we thank you for the salvation of our souls. Thank you for every blessing, God, that you give us in this life. And we pray for every child that here, every grown person, that someday we can stand before the Lord with the Spirit in our hearts and the love in our hearts, God, and that the world will know that you are God. And we thank you, God, for every blessing you give us in this life. And we thank you for your Son that came and died on the cross of Calvary for a sinner like me. And we thank you, God, for the testimony we got within us. And we pray, God, that you'll use us, lead us, and guide us, and go with us all as we head home and be with us tomorrow as we come back. Amen.